Today's passage comes from John chapter 6, verse 1 through 15, and I will read. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely, this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Amen.
Hello, everyone. Before I start, children, during the message, I'm going to have you come up, and I know that next Sunday is Valentine's Day, but I'm going to have you come up, and I brought a lunch of Valentine's things for you kids, okay? So I'll tell you when to come up, and they're here in this bag, okay? And I'll bring that out in front, all right? Okay? Okay, just kids. I was copying Greg a little bit from his Now and Laters last week. Well, the title of today's message is of course, Jesus Feeds the 5,000. And many of us have studied this passage many times. Okay, so it's not like we don't know, we're not familiar with this passage. So the key verse is verse 5b. So if you can see that, let's read that together, okay? Ready? "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Okay. So in today's message, one thing that we can think about are symbols. Okay, not drum symbols, but we all know what symbols are. The dictionary defines symbols as something used for or regarded as representing something else. A material object that represents something oftentimes immaterial. Today we are meditating on this very well-known event of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Often it is spoken of, and it is, a miraculous event. In John's Gospel, it is one of the seven miracles that he spoke of. As we meditate on this great event, we may realize the practical lessons that we learn, but also the symbolism of this event. The symbol is something even greater than the event, which has implications for both Jesus, for all of his disciples, and all the people who were gathered there. Part one. Where shall we buy bread? So Kofi just read this. I'll read a little bit of it. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. As the boat left to cross the lake, the crowd began to run along the northern shore to get where they saw the boat was heading. Jesus and his disciples arrived first and went up on the hillside together. As they watched, they could see the crowd coming and eventually gathering at the foot of the hills. Jesus' response was that he was determined to do something for them. However, Jesus did not want to do this alone. He wanted to involve his disciples. So he decided to test their faith, starting with Philip. So verse 5 and 6 read, "When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do." Examination time had come. The disciples' first semester exam was passed out. Jesus called on Philip. It may be that Philip was a quiet and deep person who often blended into the background. Philip quietly thought about Jesus' question. However, overwhelmed with the enormity of the situation, he came to a quick mathematical conclusion. It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Out in the wilderness of the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, there was no Kroger. There was no Taco Bell. There were not any wheat fields to make bread. But Jesus was prodding much more deeply into the core of the disciples. He did not want a quick answer. Rather, he wanted them to explore their resources. "Where can we buy bread for all of these people?" is an invitation for Jesus' disciples to take stock of or to take inventory of what resources they had to solve the problem. However, Philip responded with his calculation, as we often say. We often think that God could not use a calculator-type personality like Philip. Maybe he had a little cell phone and turned on the calculator. But Philip's real problem was not the calculation. That was just the surface problem. The real problem was the despair in his heart about this situation. With that despair, he could find no real resolution for the problem at hand. Despair happens when we look at a situation and conclude that nothing can be done about it. We might ask ourselves how many times we have despaired in the same way that Philip did in our day-to-day life situations. Andrew does a little better. Verse 8 reads, "Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's Peter brother, spoke up. 'Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among many?'" Tradition has it that Andrew went to Scotland. Did you know that he invented the Scottish accent? He said, "Lord, there's a wee little laddie here, and he has 5 loaves of bread and 2 wee little fishes." So that's Andrew in Scotland. Instead of calculating and despairing, Andrew explored the possibilities. He took inventory of what he had, and when he found his possibility, this little boy with a lunch, he brought it to Jesus, even though it was a wee little lunch. Faith is to bring our resources to God, because God is the God of possibilities. In Matthew 19:26, concerning a rich person entering the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said to his disciples, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Do you know what the state motto of Ohio is? What is it? Thank you, Joe. That's the state motto of Ohio. With God, all things are possible. Do you know how that Ohio got that motto? In March of 1958, a 10-year-old boy, named Jimmy Malsonardo, wrote to the Cincinnati Inquirer, pointing out that Ohio was the only state that lacked a state motto at that time. In his letter, he recommended the phrase, "With God, all things are possible," which was his mother's favorite saying. Told he would have to have a signed petition, this little boy gathered 18,000 signatures. And when he did, he was given the privilege of addressing the Ohio House of Representatives from the speaker's podium. After he spoke about this verse and what it meant to him and his mother, the House of Representatives voted on October 1st, 1959, to unanimously pass a bill adopting the young boy's motto, "With God, all things are possible." And this motto is now emblazoned on the tarmac of the state capital of Columbus. Think about how one little boy's letter affected all the people of Ohio and perhaps around the country for over 60 years. Wow, the state motto of Ohio, "With God, all things are possible." It's amazing. This is a wonderful picture of even just a little boy bringing his resources to bear. And then when he did, he had a huge effect on the entire state and even on the nation. It is often said that youth are too idealistic and adults are too practical. But no matter what our age, the real issue is, are all things really possible with God? How big is your God? Are all things really possible to you with God? Whether we are an Andrew or a Philip or a little boy from Cincinnati or a little boy with a wee little lunch, faith is to find what we have in our hand and to bring it to the Lord Jesus, trusting in the limitless possibilities of God. Amen. Part two, have the people sit down. Are you sitting down? Yes, I guess you are. Verse 10 and 11 read, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down, about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, also the fish, as much as they wanted. Being only grass, as I said, there was no wheat field around to make bread. There was not enough time for the disciples to go fishing and catch about 10,000 fish. Nevertheless, Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks. I believe he gave thanks for the little boy, for Andrew, for Philip, for the food, for this crowd of people, and especially he gave thanks to God, who is the Almighty God, who provides all things. Then he distributed it to all. What a meal it was. This was not a frozen meal or a TV dinner, you know, the kind you get two crusty pieces of fried chicken, you know, some watery potatoes and some gooey dessert. I've eaten a few of those. But rather, the people ate as much as they wanted. Psalm 145 reads this, "The eyes of all wait upon thee, and you give them their meat in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." All of these people's desire was satisfied. However, from a symbolic point of view, we learn from John that the Passover festival was near. That this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, is a symbol that Jesus Christ is the true bread that comes down from heaven. Like this event, Jesus, the bread of life, would break open his own body and distribute his life to all who were seated, that is, to all who would eat of that life-giving bread to receive salvation. Through his body and blood, the Lord Jesus satisfies the desire of all who hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. So verse 12 reads, "When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, 'Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted.' So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten." So probably each of the disciples got a basket full of barley loaves. But what a great sin to waste what God has given us. This is not just an outward matter of being clean and organized and cleaning things up all the time and being humanly productive. In fact, we know that many people who don't embrace Christ at all become very productive on the human level. But for those who embrace Christ, we carry a great treasure, the treasure of the bread of life, broken for the sin of the world. If we waste this treasure that Christ has given us with excuses such as, "I am too young, I am too old, I am too busy, I am too established, I am too distracted," then we let that treasure waste away. Of course, there is a balance in life. We are not spiritual robots, as I've said before, who must produce for God like an assembly line. Come on, produce something. Yet, if we are struck with things of God that we have wasted, we turn to God in repentance. Even in Philip's despairing moment, God did not send him away. In the parable of the prodigal son, the father welcomed back his son after he had become lost, after he had squandered his entire inheritance and wasted it all on the pleasures of sin. But when he returned with a repentant heart, the father welcomed him back, put on him the best robe, a signet ring, and celebrated with a great feast. God does exactly the same for us. What is lost is lost, but God rejoices when we repent and we return to him, bringing to him what is in our hand by faith. And when we bring to him what we have found, the God of all possibilities will distribute it to a world that hungers for his love. Part 3, surely this is the prophet. After the people had seen the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." As they saw this miracle take place, they were reminded of Deuteronomy 18:15. That was their key verse. Just kidding. When Moses said, "The Lord your God shall raise up unto you a prophet like me." When they thought about Moses, they remembered the manna in the desert, and they remembered that Moses had freed them from the Egyptians, although it was really God who had fed them with manna, and it was God who had freed them from the Egyptians. The people were correct in their estimation of Jesus. He was the prophet Moses spoke of. But their response to this revelation was completely wrong. They came to him in force to make him their king. Jesus had fed them bread, but they were not ready for the bread of life. Jesus had fed them fish, but they were not ready to be fishers for men's souls. So what do we learn from this passage? Jesus' question, where shall we buy enough bread to feed all these people? This question is really, what do you have in your hand? We all have our skill sets, our intelligence, our talents, our gifts, even hobbies, our attitudes that we can bring to God. When God asked Moses to go to Pharaoh with the message, "Let my people go," Moses thought, "They're not going to believe me." In fact, Moses said to God, "What? They won't believe. What if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe you appeared to me?" So God asked Moses, "What do you have in your hand?" You know what Moses had in his hand? He had a big long stick that was a staff. Okay? He had a staff. It was nothing but a big long dried piece of wood. But when Moses dedicated that dried piece of wood to God, he defeated the Amalekites as he held it up in prayer. He wrought miracles in front of Pharaoh. He delivered the Israelites from bondage in Egypt, and he opened up the Red Sea with that stick. Everyone has something to offer to the Lord. Today is February 7th. Exactly 4 years ago today, many of us were gathered at the Walker Funeral Home for my wife's funeral. Kathy struggled in many areas of her life, but she had one talent in her hand that she offered to the Lord, her stubborn faithfulness. I have never seen such stubborn faithfulness in anybody I have ever met in my life, Christian or non-Christian. On New Year's Eve, or one New Year's Eve, I wanted to take her out to dinner around 7 p.m. But she kept praying, and she kept praying. So 8 o'clock passed, then 9 o'clock passed, then 10 o'clock passed. And I was very impatient, and I let her know. Finally, at 11:30, she finished. 11:30, this is New Year's Eve. We went out and found that the only place open was Popeyes fast food. If you know anything about Popeyes, they serve Cajun fast food. I had once eaten Cajun food, and I vowed never to eat it again. I know that some people like it. I just don't happen to like it. But through Kathy's stubbornly faithful prayer life, I had to eat Cajun food again. But through Kathy's stubbornly faithful prayer life, whenever I think about her, I'm reminded that I should have been really thankful for Kathy's stubbornly faithful prayer rather than grumbling about Cajun food. Many of us, in fact, all of us, have some kind of talent to give to God. We all do. Everybody does. We see how Na, Katie, and Greg both gave themselves to kids, kids space, right? So kids, are you there? Okay, I'm going to bring these out, and you can take one, okay? All right? Here you go. And there's more to spare, huh? Anyone, even adults, there's more in here. Okay. So, where was I? So the first question we can ask ourselves from this passage is, What is in your hand? Secondly, am I giving or am I wasting? Am I giving my life or am I wasting my life? When we waste things, it is because we think we have what we have is too little for God to use. Are things really possible in God? If God is not really big enough for us, if all things are not possible with God, we will respond with calculation and despair to the problems of life. Philip responded in this way. Andrew responded with faith. But we all have elements of both Andrew and Philip in us. We are not just, I'm just a wonderful Andrew, and I'm that Philip guy, We have elements of both in us. We learn that when we come to Jesus, the bread of life, we offer both our Andrew and our Philip. We offer both our successes and our failures. We offer both our strengths and our weaknesses. We offer our faith and our repentance to the Lord. Thirdly, who is my real king? Today's the Super Bowl. Is sports your real king? I'm going to watch the Super Bowl. So, is Jesus the king of my life or simply an entity to be manipulated at my beck and call? Is Jesus the bread of life my true king? Or is the king of my life like a Burger King or a political king or the king of rock and roll? Jesus is the only king worthy of us because he is the one who redeemed each of us through his broken body and his shed blood. In 1 Corinthians we read, "You are not your own, you were bought with a price." Jesus bought us for a price. If Jesus is not our true king, we waste the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord, who redeemed us from the power of sin, from the power of death, and the power of a wasted life. In conclusion, this event is a symbol of Jesus, who would break open his very body to give us the bread of life and his shed blood given to atone for our sin. In the same way, making Jesus our true king involves our whole life, not just a small part of it. Faith means to take inventory of what we have in our hand, bring it to God so that we can experience God's mighty blessing in our life, a blessing that we share with others. God can take our resources that we dedicate to him, and through it, he can bless 5,000 people. He can bless 7.8 billion people, the entire population of the world. So we are called to break open our own life so that all who hunger and thirst for salvation in Christ can eat the bread of life and live forever. May you and I be such people. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this great event. We have studied this passage many times. Through this passage, we may ask ourselves these questions. What is in my hand? Am I wasting what is in my hand, or am I giving what is in my hand? And who is my true king? Is Jesus my true king? He is our true king and my true king because of what he did. He bought us with a price. He redeemed us from the empty and wasteful life. Help us to meditate on this passage and help us to give rather than waste. Thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.